Amen. Daniel chapter 4, continuing our study in the book of Daniel, and we come to a very fascinating portion of Scripture in Daniel chapter 4. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Daniel 4, stand if you would when you find your place. Has God brought you to a humble recognition of His sovereignty? Some of you can look back and rejoice at how God has done this in your life. But for some, this work of grace has not been accomplished. So I pray that God would speak to every heart from this text this morning. Let's pray, then we'll get into our text. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to look into your word. We realize what a joy it is, but also what a great responsibility it is, not only to proclaim your word, but to hear it. I pray that we would receive it as it is, your word, and that you would give us grace to hear and grace to understand, that you would encourage your people, that you would reclaim those who are wandering and cold, and that you would save those who are lost. Speak to us through your word, Lord. We need your help. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Daniel chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 18, and it'll be on the screen. You can follow along on your Bible. If you need a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew near you. Daniel 4, beginning in verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And I told them before the dream, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my gods, and in whom the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and beheld a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the ends of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat or food for all. And the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by decree of the watchers, and the demand by the world of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomever he will, and setteth up over it the beasts of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now therefore, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom were not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Thank you, and you may be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Daniel 4, as you notice in our reading, is penned or spoken and then recorded, at least, by Nebuchadnezzar himself. And this chapter represents the crescendo of conflict between Nebuchadnezzar, the godless king, and the godly Hebrews. So far, this king has seen God work in others' lives. He has been astonished. And he has even made some lofty statements regarding the God of heaven. But he has yet to surrender to this God. I think many people probably have impressions, emotional experiences, as Spencer reiterated a few weeks ago. But it does not lead them to surrender to God, to give their lives to him. Some face conviction, but it quickly fades. Matthew Henry pointed out that if convictions be not speedily prosecuted, it is 1,000 to 1, but in a little time they will be quite lost and forgotten. And that's true of Nebuchadnezzar. That is, if you don't act on the convictions that God gives to you, you will quickly forget about them. But all this is about to change. God will deal with Nebuchadnezzar personally. He is about to be brought to a humble recognition that God is the king of all the universe. So this chapter traces the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar, and it shows us how God humbles the proud to bring them to a saving knowledge of the truth. So today I want to show you three steps toward genuine saving faith from the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar had a troubled spirit. Number two, Nebuchadnezzar received a faithful word. And number three, Nebuchadnezzar was brought to a humble recognition of the truth. He had a troubled spirit, he received a faithful word, and he was brought to a humble recognition of the truth. Notice, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar's troubled spirit. The first three verses of the chapter are Nebuchadnezzar reiterating that he is recounting this event and that it is God who showed great signs to him and revealed to him that his dominion is from generation to generation. Verses 4 through 7 recount this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and it is one that troubled him. He had fear. He had anxiety, you might say. Some of the lyrics to a great song that we sing, Amazing Grace, says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." What is it about grace teaching a man's heart to fear? Grace teaches a man who God is. Grace teaches a man who man is. And Nebuchadnezzar comes to a point where God is dealing with him personally. God is it's going beyond the general call that all receive, and God is knocking on the heart of Nebuchadnezzar's door, so to speak, the door of Nebuchadnezzar's heart. He has a troubling dream. This dream came to him when he was at rest. He said in verse number 4, I was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. That is, things are going well. I didn't need anything. Everything was just fine. I was comfortable. I was relaxed. And all of a sudden, I was not. And isn't that the way God works? But this dream was strong and troubling. He could not shake it. You ever had something that bothered you and you just couldn't get away from it? Maybe that was the Lord dealing you and drawing you to salvation, and you had this fear that you didn't know Him, and you had this conviction, this drawing you to Him, and you couldn't shake it. And like the telltale heart from Edgar Allan Poe's story, it just kept knocking. No matter what you did, you couldn't shake it. No matter where you went, no matter how you tried to drown it out, it just kept shaking, and it would not go away. This dream was troubling because it was mysterious. You have a dream like this, there's a lot of events going on. There's a tree that's growing real high, and a watchman, a holy one, comes down from heaven and says, cut the tree, but leave the roots. And it'll be this way for 7 times. Don't take that to mean literal years, 7 seasons of God's appointment. That is, until God's satisfied. But the dream was troubling because he didn't fully understand it. But here's what I think. I think that though the dream was mysterious, I think it was clear enough. You see, he was mostly troubled, I believe, by what he could understand. Here's what Sinclair Ferguson says. Nebuchadnezzar's trouble was that he did not like what he already understood of God's word. That is, the dream was clear enough to know that this spelled judgment for someone who was great. He understood that because in ancient times a tree, especially a strong tree, represented a kingdom, represented a person, Nebuchadnezzar would have no doubt concluded the fact that this was speaking of him and that some kind of judgment was to follow. And that's the interesting thing about the Word, the Scriptures. A lot of people have trouble understanding it. And if you come to a portion of Scripture and you have difficulty understanding it, there's no shame in that. People have been studying the Word for years and come to portions of Scripture that makes them scratch their head. But the part of Scripture that troubles people the most are those things that are abundantly clear. That is, you don't need a seminary degree to figure out that God calls all men everywhere to repent. You don't need to know the original languages to know that God judges sin and that God calls all men to righteousness, and the Scripture says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And that puts us in a predicament, because we're not holy. You might think you are, but you are confused. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So what do we do? If God is a God that judges sin, and He is, and God is a God that demands holiness and demands righteousness, then what do? This is a situation Nebuchadnezzar finds himself in. He finds himself facing judgment. You know, my dad has always said, if people would just do and obey the parts of the Bible they do understand, the parts of the Bible they don't understand wouldn't be so much of a problem. And I think that's true. So Nebuchadnezzar has a troubling dream, but then we see his failed self-effort. It's amazing to me. In verse number 6, he's had this dream. It's troubled him. He makes a decree that all the wise men of Babylon will be brought to him. Now, you read that and you're like, really? You know the problems you had with these guys. You just about killed them a couple chapters back. You see, he's still seeking pagan counsel. He's still going to the world for his answers. He's still going to ungodly men to soothe his conscience. He's still going to the world and worldly philosophies, worldly understanding, ungodly people, people that don't believe the Bible, to get the answers for his life. Why? Because those are the answers he wants. You see, we talk about false teachers like Joel Osteen, and he is not even a good one. But we talk about guys like that, but and 40,000 people a weekend file through that church, and they don't hear the gospel. And I'm listen. You say, what are you doing calling a guy like that out? Here, I'll tell you what. Listen, go to listen to one of his sermons, and every time he uses the word sin, I'll give you $5. If he uses and he calls Satan out by name, I'll give you another $5. And if he commands you to repent and turn from your sins and trust Christ, there's another $5 every time he says it. Now, I'm being a bit sarcastic and a bit harsh, but what I'm saying to you, a lot of the people that listen to false teachers are not victims. They go because they're getting exactly what they want. He is looking for someone to appease his conscience. And it makes me wonder why Daniel wasn't there at the beginning. But I think there is in some sense that Nebuchadnezzar fears Daniel. Because I believe the king knows that Daniel is going to point him to the God of heaven. He has to know that at this point. He has to know that Daniel is going to call him to repentance. He has to know that Daniel is going to say, you are not the greatest king in all the earth. You see, oftentimes we will avoid the answers that we need. You ever seen someone Googling or WebMD-ing their symptoms? Now, there are some people that everything they Google, they have. I mean, they got leprosy, typhoid, the plague, rabies. I mean, they got it all, and a cold on top of it all. They have everything. But there are some people that will have an ache or an ailment or something, and they'll start reading their statistics. They'll start reading everything WebMD says, and then they'll find the most pliable or the most acceptable answer. And yep, that's what I have, the easiest one. In other words, what's going on? You're trying to make yourself feel better. You're trying to appease your conscience. You're trying to avoid the truth. There's a story in 1 Kings 22. One of the kings looking to go out to battle, and all his prophets, quote unquote, are giving him good news and saying, yeah, go out. And one of his counselors suggests, well, why don't you ask Micaiah about this? And the king's response is, no, I don't want to ask him because I hate him. Because he never has anything good to say. Well, they bring Micaiah in, and Micaiah says, don't go. If you go, you're going to be killed in battle. You're going to be utterly defeated. And the king says, I told you he would have something negative to say. But finally, Daniel is called in. Verse number 8, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my gods, and in whom the spirit of the whole is of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream. And he says in verse 9, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians. He still doesn't get it. You see, he's equating Daniel with all the other magicians. He still sees things in human terms. And listen, that's the mistake so many people make. Every event of their life, they interpret according to their own human understanding. Daniel is just another one of the magicians. He's a great guy, but there's no mention of the God of heaven here. There's no mention of truth. He's just one solution among many. And listen to me, so many people view the Christian religion and faith in Christ as one solution among many. But faith in Christ is not a way to make your finances and your health and your marriage better primarily. Now, if you love Jesus, you're going to have a better marriage than you did before. That's just the way it is. But we don't go to Jesus to fix our problems. We go to Jesus because we're condemned, and He is the only way to be reconciled to the Father. It's a social fix. And listen, be real careful when you witness to people. Make sure the gospel that you give them doesn't promise them puppy dogs and rainbows. You tell someone God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. What are they hearing? They're hearing, like another teacher said, why don't you just try Jesus out for a little while? Really? Is that the gospel? Try Jesus and see how He works? But when you tell someone that if you turn your life over to Christ, He'll make you better, He'll make your life better, what if they turn their life over to Christ and they get laid off? What if they turn their life over to Christ and their wife or their husband leaves them? Or they lose their spouse by death? Or in another part of the world, they may get martyred for their faith. What I'm saying to you is the promise of the gospel is not an easier life on this earth. It is that we would be reconciled to God and we would be His children. That's the gospel. That He forgives us of our sins. So there's a troubling dream. And God has a way of bringing the sword to a man's soul. Convicting him over his sins, troubling him over his life. You were comfortable until a point in time when God began to speak to you, and now all of a sudden you can't enjoy those same sins anymore. You can't just go about your life as you always have because the Holy Spirit is digging around in the places of your heart, and you know that your life's not right. So that brings us to our second point. Nebuchadnezzar receives a faithful word. And this is important because as Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There's two aspects of Daniel's word that he gives to him that I want to point out. Daniel pronounces judgment, but Daniel also points him to mercy. In verses 10 through 18, as we read, Nebuchadnezzar recounts the dream. Then in verse 19, Scripture says Daniel is troubled. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation trouble thee. And Belteshazzar, this Daniel, answered, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Daniel is troubled. Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, don't let this get you. You should be troubled too, Nebuchadnezzar. And then Daniel, the phraseology sounds weird, but Daniel is speaking in common terms. He's saying, I wish it were true that this dream was intended for your enemies. Then in verses 20 through 22, Daniel begins to interpret the dream a little bit. He says, the tree which you saw, verse 20, is you. It reached the heavens. Its leaves were fair. Verse 22, it is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto the heaven, and thy dominion is to the end of the earth. This is Nebuchadnezzar's sinful complacency. You see, Daniel is rightly troubled because he sees that God is intending judgment for Nebuchadnezzar. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Daniel is troubled because he knows God is just. And so he reminds Nebuchadnezzar in verses 20 through 22 of his sinful complacency. That is, Nebuchadnezzar is a great man. He has accomplished a lot. Let's face it, if you rule over a great part of the earth, you're a well-accomplished individual. He is a great man in human terms. The tree that grows and reaches unto heaven, that is Nebuchadnezzar. And in a little bit, we'll see that Nebuchadnezzar is walking through his garden and he's proud of all that he's accomplished. And we'll look at that in a few moments. But listen, Nebuchadnezzar's not wrong. He did accomplish a lot. He could look from his balcony, so to speak, and everywhere he looked, he dominated. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the eight wonders of the world, nations had bowed to him. By this time in Daniel 4, he had already pretty well conquered Egypt and several other nations. He was successful. The problem is, he was self-reliant. The problem is, he was complacent. The problem is, he didn't need anyone. Augustine said, sin is believing the lie that you are self-created, self-dependent, and self-sustained. You are not an island to yourself. And all the accomplishments in the world will not be enough when God calls your number. You're not going to punch your own ticket to heaven. You and I can work hard enough in this life. As someone else told me, if you work hard and do all these things, you can write your own ticket. And what he meant, what he was telling me was, if you work hard and do all the right things and show yourself to be ambitious, you can go wherever you want. And that's true in a lot of ways. But you are dependent on the God of heaven for everything. You are not self-sufficient. And so in verse 23, judgment is pronounced. Verse 23, the king sees a watcher, a holy one that comes down from heaven. And he says, hew the tree down and destroy it. Yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times or seven seasons pass over him. That is, cut the tree down. Debbie said that her dad, when he would get on to her and her brother when they were little, would say, I'm going to cut you down a notch or two. Maybe he got it from Daniel 4. But God has a way of bringing us down to humble us. So God cuts the tree down. Here's the purpose. Daniel 24. This is interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That is, the purpose is that you will know that he is God and you are not. The purpose is that you would come to a humble recognition of the sovereignty of God, and you would surrender to him. The reality is that God will use the events of our life to remind us of our own frailty, our own helplessness, and the sovereignty of God. We can get to the point where we are so proud of ourselves and feel like we can handle most anything, and then all of a sudden something happens that we don't have the answer for. Something happens that we can't get ourselves out of, that we have more questions than answers, that we can't figure out, that we can't get away from. And the only thing we can do at that point is look to the God of heaven in humble recognition that He is the sovereign King of the universe, and we must submit to Him. That's the point Nebuchadnezzar is brought to. And so God pronounces judgment. Daniel reiterates this judgment that God is going to remove you from your kingdom. He's going to cut you down, so to speak, maintaining the tree metaphor. You'll be out in the field. You're going to live like a dog. But there's mercy. How many have ever cut a tree down and did not remove the root and the stump? Yeah, you know what happens? It starts to sprout back up again. There are chemicals you can pour on that stump that'll make it never come back. But some of you have had trees cut and you had stump and everything removed. It's not coming back. God doesn't remove the stump. God leaves the roots in the ground. Why? Because this isn't final. There is mercy with God. And it's, listen to me, it's amazing what a contrast there is between the mercy of God and the mercilessness of Nebuchadnezzar. Those that went against the decree of Nebuchadnezzar were killed. He had two guys that wouldn't bow down, or three guys that wouldn't bow down to a statue, and his answer was, throw them in the furnace. No hope of mercy. No chance of grace. No leniency whatsoever. His answer is, you disobey me, I will kill you. But yet the God of heaven, who has observed this man for probably about 40-something years of his life, he's continuously walked away from God, yet God gives him mercy. Some of us are here this morning because God had mercy on us. As Larnell Harris sang, were it not for grace, I know where I would be, wandering down some lonesome road to nowhere with my salvation left up to me. We know how merciful God is, how lenient He is, how long-suffering He is to us. And I wonder, is God more merciful to you than you are to other people? We are quick to write people off, are we not? Well, you know, I'm not talking to them no more. Really? Do you even know what grace is? I'll never trust this person again. Maybe you could, don't be more merciful. Don't be less merciful than God. Don't view yourselves as more right than God is. It's a great contrast. But Nebuchadnezzar will not be utterly destroyed. But there is a time when God does utterly destroy the wicked. Matthew 3 and verse 10, John the Baptist preaching to the religious leaders of the day, he said, and now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. John the Baptist is saying that if your faith is not in Him, if you don't trust in Him, if you continue to walk away from Him and continue to reject Him, there will come a point where the axe will be laid to the root and you will be cut off, and that without remedy. There was a young lady, it was either right before Debbie and I got married or right after. It was before we got married. So this would have been around 98. See, I'm good with years. We talked about that last night, remembering years. You'll remember it. Maybe you will. Maybe you won't. But this young lady was attending the church where we were attending. She had gotten saved. And her husband was not a believer. He was living a wicked, rather profligate life. And her salvation and his continuing in his rebellion created some conflict in the home. He got mad at her one day. He was doing some drugs. She confronted him about it. He got angry. He ran out the door yelling at her, "God's not real," and dropped dead. Now that story sounds very incredible, but it truly happened. What happened? God cut off the tree, roots and all. And for some people, that happens. But that doesn't happen with Nebuchadnezzar. God gives him mercy. Daniel points him to mercy and pleads with him to repent. Verse number 27. "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." This phrase, "it may be," is similar to a word or a phrase used often by the Old Testament prophets. They would often use the phrase, "it may be," to point out the seriousness of sin, but to leave a window of God's mercy open. In other words, the message of the prophets was so often that God is bringing judgment, but turn to Him because it may be that He will show mercy. And this is what Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar. You are ripe for judgment. God is going to judge you. You're walking away from Him, and you are going to be judged by the God of heaven. But you have an opportunity to repent. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, you have an opportunity to repent. And it may be that you are here this morning and God has given you space to turn to Him before He cuts you off for the last time. Daniel tells him to repent. He is not saying that you need to work hard to impress God. He is saying essentially the same thing that John the Baptist said in Matthew 3 and verse 8, bring forth therefore, fruits meet for repentance. In other words, you turn to God and you make sure that your life is one that displays repentance. Daniel encourages repentance. Daniel points him to the mercy of God. We need to point men to the judgment of God. And if you're here this morning, I don't care if you're 7 or 107. If Christ is not your Savior, you will be condemned. If your life has never been changed by the gospel, you are in dire trouble. And my message to you and Daniel's message is not start doing better. It is not turn over a new leaf. It is not work harder. It is not put aside the old habits and pick up the new habits. The message is turn to Christ and lean on His mercy and rely on Him, and He will save your soul if you will believe in Him. Amen. So Nebuchadnezzar, or Neb as Spencer says, had a troubling dream and he received a faithful word, but finally he's brought to a humble recognition of the truth. Verses 28 through 33 describe the ruined life of Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 29, at the end of the 12 months, he's walking in his palace of Babylon. Verse number 30, "The king spake and said, is this not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty?" Well, he's got a short memory, don't he? And then, while the word was in his mouth, verse number 31, a voice from heaven, the last part of verse 31, "Thy kingdom is departed from thee, And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And thou shalt make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. What's Nebuchadnezzar's problem other than a short memory? He failed to recognize God's goodness. Don't miss this. I've known a lot of people that when I'm speaking to them about their soul, about their relationship with Christ, about whether or not they've been forgiven, and they answer me and they start pointing to all the physical blessings they have in their life that to them are evidences of their relationship with God. They'll say, well, God spared me from this accident, and that's how I know He's always with me. Listen, God could spare you from 100 accidents and you'd bust hell wide open. That's a crass way to say it. I understand that. But what I'm saying to you is Nebuchadnezzar saw all of the physical blessings and he assumed that because he was blessed, he was right with God. Furthermore, he presumed that since he had continued to live the life he was living, that God was okay with him. I saw a fight one time when I was in junior high. We called it junior high back then. That's the right term. I don't care. You can call it middle school if you want. You're wrong. It's junior high, all right? And I was on one side of the gym, and this fight was occurring on the other side of the gym, and I didn't break up fights I was close to, and I certainly wasn't going to break up a fight that I was far away from. I would probably break up a fight now, but I was young and immature and thought fights were cool back then. There was this real skinny dude, and I don't know what the fight was over. He punched this large guy, and the large guy pointed at him. That should have been enough. If I punch you and it don't affect you, I'm out. All right, you proved your point. We're okay, cool, man. Well, he punched him again. Same thing. The large dude pointed at him. He punched him a third time, and then the big guy just hauled off and walloped him. And he plowed his tater o up, so to speak. And I thought, see there, that's what you get. He presumed upon this big guy's mercy. He presumed that since he had not been hit, he would not be hit. And some people live a life of sin, live a life apart from God, put everything else above God, never seek God, never try to grow in holiness, never try to stray from sin, and assume because God has not judged them, He will not judge them. He presumed upon God's mercy. Sinclair Ferguson said, Nebuchadnezzar made the most fatal mistake an individual can make. He assumed that he would interpret God's activity by his own plumb line. Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And so he suffers God's judgment. Verses 31 through 33, it reiterate the very same thing Daniel said would happen. The tree is cut off. That's Nebuchadnezzar. He's made to dwell in the field with the beasts. And this is a psychological or a mental problem that Nebuchadnezzar has had, whether he has a total mental breakdown or whether he believes himself to be an animal, whatever the case is, because of his life, the way he's acting, and his mental state, the only solution is to drive him out and make him live out in the wild. This is God's judgment. It reminds me very much of the prodigal son, who the Bible says in Luke 15 and verse 14, when he had spent all. This certainly looks like judgment, but this was the mercy of God. And would to God that some people's lives would be turned upside down so that they would know the God of heaven rules in the kingdoms of men. His reasoning is restored. Verse number 34. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. The prodigal son again, Luke 15, verse 17. He's living in the hog pen, the Bible says, and when he came to himself. How did he come to himself? Was it by his own strength? Was it, you're talking about a dude eating grass. He came to his senses at the mercy of God. But now he's no longer looking at Babylon. Now he's looking at the God of heaven. And in verses 35 through 37, he has a rightful recognition that God is the sovereign king of the universe. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And then his reasoning returns. And in verse 37, he's praising and extolling the God of heaven. And he recognizes that he is not the mighty tree that he thought he was. In Matthew 13, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mighty tree. And that is the tree that will never be cut down, that will never be destroyed, that will never diminish. It is an everlasting kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar comes to realize that God is the sovereign king of the universe, that he is a sinner that must bow to him, and that all of his ways are truth, and that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Nebuchadnezzar experienced the grace of God that brought him to saving faith. As we close, it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar died not long after these events. In fact, most historians believe about 2 years later he dies. But what a tremendous mercy he was shown. A troubled spirit, a faithful word, and a humble recognition that brought about a glorious conversion. I pray this is your story. As Matthew Henry wrote, we must admire free grace by which he lost his wits for a while that he might save his soul forever. Three questions for consideration as we close. Number one, is God your God? Have you submitted to him? Have you bowed to him? Is Christ your Savior? If he's not, I pray that you would trust him today before it's too late. Number two, are you presuming upon God's mercy? And number three, have you humbled yourself before God? Do that today. He is merciful. He will show you the same mercy he showed Nebuchadnezzar. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you that you are long-suffering to us. I pray that you would touch this feeble attempt and these scattered words and use them for your glory. Encourage your people. Save those who are lost. May all of us live lives of submission to you and humble recognition that you are the God of heaven. Thank you for all you do and for who you are. In Jesus' name.